Let me tell you up front this morning, we are going to look at wisdom today. So you can go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 1 if you brought it. It'll also be on the screen for you. Psalm 1 is my favorite psalm of all the psalms. I was actually led to faith in Christ by Psalm 23, so you'd think that'd be on the top of the list for me, but Psalm 1 has actually had a bigger impact on my growth in Christ, and that's mainly because Psalm 1 is what we call a wisdom psalm. It's part of the subgenre of psalms that gives instructions to God's people for how life works. And I think one of the most wonderful gifts that God has given to us in his scriptures is guidance. I love the fact that God has given us guidance. Scripture provides all the light that we need to see the right path before us and make good decisions. That's what wisdom is. I have heard wisdom described as the right application of knowledge. And I think that's actually a pretty good definition of what wisdom is, the right application of knowledge. If you think about knowledge just as the facts that are out there that are true to reality, just all those facts that are out there floating around in life, wisdom is taking those facts and those true things and applying them in a way that causes you to flourish. That's wisdom. So, for example, you can know that driving as fast as you possibly can all the time is against the law. You know that? Tell me you know that. You know that, right? Driving as fast as you can all the time is against the law. There are signs that tell you this, right? Your phone, when you make a map, will tell you this. There are police who will enforce that. You might even know the relationship between speed and safety. You might have a good understanding of that relationship and have maybe even some statistics on the correlation between speeding and accidents. You might be a physics professor. I asked the 9 o'clock this. Any physics professors in here? Just out of curiosity, I'm curious. Okay, you don't have to be a physics professor to know this, but you might be a physics professor, and you can even explain why taking that 90-degree turn at 80 miles an hour is going to send you through the front window of that McDonald's, right? You might understand how all of that works. That's knowledge. It takes wisdom to slow down. See the difference? It takes wisdom to carefully weigh out the benefits of life and safety, not only for you, but for the people who are around you, and recognize your responsibility to make a good choice. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. What God has given us in the scripture is godly wisdom. He hasn't just given us a whole bunch of facts about himself. He's told us how to understand and given us some wisdom in applying that knowledge about who he is. It's contained in all of scripture. You'll find it in all different places. Usually when we think about the wisdom of the Bible, we think about Old Testament wisdom. So we think of books like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Job. These are usually what we call wisdom literature. But you can actually find this throughout scripture. Jesus taught in a way that is very much like biblical wisdom. The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 is a great example of Jesus teaching in a way that you could call biblical wisdom. His parables contain wisdom. Paul's letters are full of the wise application of gospel knowledge. He tells us what the gospel is, and then he applies that knowledge to our lives. And that's very much like biblical wisdom. The book of James, if you're a fan of the book of James, I love that letter that James wrote in the New Testament. If you read that, you are basically reading a letter that's styled in the way of Old Testament wisdom literature. And Psalm 1, which we're going to explore this morning, not only contains wisdom, it's actually a psalm about wisdom itself. It talks about where we get our wisdom from, the sources of our wisdom. And that's what's had the profound effect on my life, considering the source of wisdom. Every single one of us is profoundly impacted by the sources of wisdom, whether it's influence or advice. We're impacted by the wisdom that we consume or allow into our minds. Very early in my walk with Christ, I read a book by a theologian named J.P. Moreland called Love God with All Your Mind. And that was a transformational book for me because it talked about cultivating your mind as a resource for serving the Lord. And so since the age of 20, when I became a Christian, my whole life has been a project to carefully cultivate my mind with biblical truth. And I would argue that every single one of us who loves Jesus should be loving God with all of our minds, as Jesus commanded us. You know, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our mind is given to us by God as a way of showing him glory. And that leads me to the two things that I want to share with you this morning that are favorites of mine. The first is books. I love books. I love to read. I'm an avid reader when I'm not napping or eating barbecue, right? I enjoy it. It's so thrilling to be able to read so many good things that are being produced. If you go into my study right now, though, here in the back of the building, and you walk in, you'd never know that I enjoy reading because all of my shelves are empty right now. All of my books are trapped in Michigan, which hopefully we can solve that problem soon. Right now, I look like I work in an abandoned library. But when I do have my books, I love to read them. I love reading these books. I have found that developing my mind with wisdom means gathering many good conversation partners around me. And that's what books do. I don't always agree with everything that I read, but reading widely gives us a broad understanding of many things. And biblical wisdom, if we're rooted in biblical wisdom, that gives us the discernment to know whether what we are reading should be accepted or rejected. I read a lot of theology and biblical studies, as you can imagine, but I also enjoy reading fiction. I particularly like reading mysteries, so Agatha Christie is a favorite of mine. Another influence in my life, something else that I really love, are podcasts. I enjoy podcasts. You enjoy podcasts? I love podcasts. I love listening to preachers like Tim Keller and John Piper, Matt Chandler, Alistair Begg. These are some of my favorites. You can learn a lot from podcasts. I also like mystery and true crime podcasts. I enjoy sports podcasts. Basically anything that I can do to kill the time that I am driving myself somewhere by myself or mowing my lawn. These are the times I'm taking in podcasts. I had a privilege of actually being the host of a podcast for a while in the Detroit area. That podcast actually got picked up by another ministry in the Detroit area and now has a pretty wide listenership. Of course, when we moved here, I handed over the hosting duties. Some of you have listened to it, but I handed over the hosting duties. But maybe at some point we can get something like that going here for our church and our community. For me, books and podcasts are two of the influences that I have allowed through the gateways of my mind and heart to shape me into the person that I am. And all of us are doing this. All of you have influences that you have allowed to come through the gateway of your mind and your heart to shape the person that you are. The question is not, are you being influenced by the world around you? That's a given. We are all being influenced by the world around us. The question is, what is influencing you, and are you listening and discerning as you ought to be? Psalm 1 is a challenge to each one of us to identify and consider very carefully where we are getting our wisdom. Because there are two ways in this world. There's the way of the righteous, and there's the way of the wicked. And the difference between them is whether or not we will walk in the Lord's wisdom. So go ahead and keep your Bible open to Psalm 1 this morning. I'll also have it here on the screen. We're going to look at this in three parts this morning. Each part contrasts the way of the wicked with the way of the righteous. And the first part considers the source of our wisdom. The second part describes what life is like when we listen to God's wisdom. And the third part describes the final results of our decision to walk or not to walk in godly wisdom. Let's begin by looking at the source of our wisdom. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Here we are presented with two different sources of wisdom. The first comes from people. That's the first source. It comes from people. And not just any people. This is a group of people that the psalmist describes using three words: wicked, sinners, scoffers. Those are the words. Sounds bad, doesn't it? Wicked, sinners, and scoffers. What conjures up in your mind when you hear those words, when you hear that word wicked? When I think of the word wicked, I think of the worst possible kind of villainous type people. When I hear wicked, my mind goes to the worst possible dictators and criminals in the world. They're the wicked people, right? Violent and angry people are wicked people. But that's actually part of the problem when it comes to our discerning. Part of our problem is what we think of when we hear that word. We equate wickedness with anger and violence. So we think that the advice of those who are kind and loving, therefore, is not wicked. I'm tempted to say something here about Minnesota nice. It's a concept I'm learning. But I'm not sure if it's true. I'm not sure if it's a real thing or if it's just a stereotype and a myth. Is it real? Is it Minnesota nice real? Yeah, okay, good. You're all in agreement as well. First hour also, very much in agreement. Yes, this is a thing for you. So I'm going to have to be educated more on this Minnesota. You've all been so nice, and now I'm worried. Regardless, wickedness is not an attitude. It's not a personal style. It might include violence and anger, but it's not defined by violence and anger. This psalm tells us directly what defines wickedness. It's the absence of the law of the Lord. If meditating on the law of the Lord is what blessed people do, in contrast to wickedness, sinfulness, and scoffing, well, then a wicked person is simply a person who does not meditate on the law of the Lord, whose advice and guidance is not coming from the law of the Lord. Guidance and advice that is given to you, regardless of how, in the kindest way given to you, in the most loving way given to you, is wicked if it defies what God has said. Watch what happens with this blessed person. The psalmist tells us that he doesn't do three things, okay? So here's a progression. I want you to note the progression here of what a blessed person doesn't do. First of all, he is blessed because he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. This is how the slide toward wickedness starts. First, it begins by allowing philosophies that are not rooted in God's word to have some influence in your life. Now, at this point, he has not accepted those things, right? This guy hasn't accepted it. He's just walking around in it. He's just kind of getting the lay of the land in it. He's hanging out with people who are giving him these tidbits of worldly wisdom. Hey, you know, before you get married, you should live together first to find out if you're compatible. Because how else will you know, right? You got to find out if you're compatible. Did you know that all religions contain a little bit of truth? And therefore, no one religion contains all the truth. That's just math, right? Love is love. And the Bible says God is love. So anything that looks like love and feels like love must be God's best for us, because God would never want us to be unhappy. Did you know that there's more than one Bible? There's a couple different Bibles out there. And in fact, there were books of the Bible that just got left out by different groups. And in the 4th century, a bunch of guys got together and voted on what goes into the Bible. How could we ever trust that? I've heard all that. I've heard all those things before. I'm a little concerned someone's going to edit the sermon to make it look like I just taught all those things, actually. Right? I've heard all that stuff before. So have you, probably. People walk in counsel like this all the time. It comes from all different sectors. It comes from all different sides. It comes from guys at work. It comes from your favorite shows. It comes from your mom. Some people have very close relatives who love them very much and are saying things like this because of a concern and a love for them, and they're guiding them the wrong way. Walking in counsel like this is not the same thing as just hearing counsel like this or even addressing it. We should be doing that. I'm not saying you should avoid people who think this way or speak this way. We're called to go and to be with folks who are far from the Lord and be an influence on them. Walking doesn't mean not being near them. Walking here means you're letting wicked counsel have some influence on how you think about the world and making decisions. You're entertaining it. That's the way. You're thinking about, well, what if I take some of this and work it into my Christianity? What if I take a little of what's being said here, it's popular, and I work it in to how I think about the world? But then what happens? Well, then you stop walking. The blessed person does not stand in the way of sinners. See, when you stop walking around, you have arrived. Now you're standing where you want to be. You have picked your place. A person who walks in the counsel of the wicked will eventually find himself standing with them and engaging in sin. What was just listening to counsel becomes practice. It becomes the way a person acts. Now, we often say this sort of thing to young people, don't we? We often go to the young person and go, you know, you should be really careful about who you hang out with and what sort of influences that are in your life. There is not a parent in this room who has not at some point assessed the friend situation of their kid. I said, all the parents are nodding their heads. That's right. You assessed the friend situation and you thought, what sort of influences are coming into my child's heart and mind? Because we all know that what you walk in will eventually become what you are. But here's the thing, church. That's not just true of young people. That's true of everyone. That's true of everyone. That's not just a kid thing. That's a human thing. Now, let me say very quickly that this is not one of those sermons where I tell you not to have non-Christians in your life, okay? So you probably, at some point in your life, you've heard that sermon. This is not that sermon. You need to have non-Christians in your life. I want us to go and have different people in our lives. I'm not going to stand up here and say, don't have non-Christians in your life, right? This is not the sermon where I tell you that all of your movies must star Kirk Cameron or Kevin Sorbo, okay? This is not that. This is not the, hey, cast out everything else and only stick to this, you know, one subset of things in your life that you can possibly sit in front of. This is the sermon, however, that says, don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. Don't be so foolish as to think that you can walk in the counsel of the wicked and not be tempted to stand in the path of sinners. Jesus said that we are to be salt in the world. We're supposed to be salt and preservative to a dying world. And then just as quickly he said, but what can salt do that has lost its saltiness? What is that good for? It's good for nothing, he said, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. We should go to those who need Jesus. We should become friends, learn what they think, care about people, walk with them in life. And at the same time that we are doing that, we are discerning everything through the lens of Scripture, knowing full well that our enemy prowls around like with wicked counsel, trying to get you to stand with sinners. And the final step here is scoffing. Scoffing. The blessed person doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. Once a person has chosen to stand with sinners, it's only a matter of time before he sits down, turns to the Lord and to those who love the Lord, and mocks them. This is the person who has embraced a lifestyle of sin. And what they need to do now is they need to belittle the Lord, and they need to belittle the Lord's people in order to validate that lifestyle. I've chosen a place, and it's anti-gospel. It's anti-the Lord. And so, therefore, I need to continue to attack and mock and show how crazy that way of thinking is so that I can be built up in the thing that I've chosen to sit down into. This is the atheist who purports not to believe in God, who can nevertheless stop, you know, can't stop hating the God he thinks doesn't exist. It's that constant attack. I talked to a young man one time who rejected the God of his youth. He'd grown up hearing the gospel. He'd grown up in a home where they lived for the Lord, and he had rejected all of that. And I asked him why he had rejected that, and he said to me, "I don't like anyone telling me what I have to do." Do you see the progression there? Do you see that progression? Walk, stand, sit. First you entertain godless counsel, then you choose a life of sin, then you mock the Lord and his word and his people to protect that godless lifestyle. That is not the way of blessing. That's not the way of blessing. This is not the way to freedom and happiness. This actually is the way to slavery to sin. So what then is the blessed way? Well, the blessed person delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This person is walking in the counsel of the word of God. And you know what it is to him? It's a delight. It's a delight to him. When was the last time you opened God's word and felt the delight of knowing that you were feeding your mind truth? You just felt the delight. God is teaching me. He's shaping my mind and my heart so that I can be blessed by having this relationship with him. And you're feeding your mind truth, not some dude's opinion, not some fluffy personal empowerment memes that somebody shared with you, not some advice that your friend passed along because they're so wise, they've lived in this world long enough, they know how things work in this world, but truth. When was the last time you read God's word and you meditated on it and you prayed that truth back to the Lord and you let God's wisdom challenge and correct and encourage and invigorate your mind and heart? Hopefully it wasn't long ago. Hopefully that is the sort of lifestyle that you have built for yourself. The blessed person does this day and night, which is a poetic way of saying all the time, regularly. We need to be regularly delighting in God's word so it can give us the wisdom that we need to discern and to combat the false wisdom, or what the Bible calls foolishness, not a different kind of wisdom, but the foolishness that is coming at us every day, that is pumped directly at us from all sides every day. One of my favorite writers, Paul Tripp, says that all of us are meaning makers. All of us are theologians and philosophers and anthropologists because we are all taking in the facts of the world and we are interpreting. You can't help it. Every single one of us, you think of theologians as people who write books, you're a theologian. You are thinking about God and about how to interpret all the facts of the world and all the things you read in Scripture and all the things you heard from other people. You are taking all of that and you are interpreting. You cannot help but take those facts and interpret them. Even if you choose not to consider them and you choose to ignore them and not think deeply about them, you're making a choice about that. You can't help it. So what we need is for the Lord to give us the lens of interpretation so that we make the right choices with the knowledge that's coming at us. Let's look at what life is like for people who choose these two different paths. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. This is one of the best images in Scripture, in my opinion. Have you ever been walking through the woods and you come to a river? Just walking through the woods and you come to this river, and there are these trees next to the river, right? It's not a park where they've cut everything away, but the trees, the forest comes right up to the river, and there's these trees with these big fat roots that stick out into the water, and there's just big thick roots, and they're just, the water's just running over the top of it, and then you can look and the tree is huge because it's getting that fresh source of nutrient all the time. That's what's happening here. But instead of just random trees springing up, notice this church is planted by streams of water. There was a choice that was made here for this tree. This tree was put down with intention right here next to the source that's never going to run dry. And what happens? This tree bears fruit. This constant stream of nutrients makes the fruit come out more consistently. It never goes a season, it says, without fruit coming off this tree. Never goes a season without it. It never has a time when those leaves curl up and get brittle and fall off. It's always healthy because it never goes through a drought. You know why? It's not dependent on intermittent rain. It's not waiting for a little bit of wisdom at some point to just drop out of the sky and happen to... No. It's got a constant source of good nutrients that's causing it to flourish. That's the person who is day and night, consistently, regularly drawing in God's wisdom, listening to and meditating on God's word. You know what? That girl's always going to prosper. She's always going to prosper. One planted like that. That guy is going to know how to discern worldly foolishness from truth and make choices that are going to lead to flourishing and a life of fruitfulness. You know, I love Psalm 92. This is another place where this imagery pops up in the Psalms. It's pretty much the only other place in the Psalms. Psalm 92 says, "They still bear fruit in old age." Right? So this tree has been there for a long time and it's drawn all this water, and even when it's old, it's still bearing all of this fruit. It says, they still bear fruit in old age. They are full of sap and green. That's the kind of tree I want to be. Full of sap. You can be full of a lot of things, but I want to be full of sap. You know? I want to be filled up with the word of God pumping through me all the time. What sort of life do we find down the other way, though? What do we find down there? We find chaff. Chaff driven by wind. You can't get a better contrast here to the strongly rooted tree than to wind-blown chaff, which, by the way, is the light stuff that falls off wheat. So if you shake some wheat that you just cut, and then there's some stuff that just hits the floor that nobody wants because it's not the fruit, it blows away, that's chaff. So instead of being the fruit, it's the stuff that falls off the fruit. It has no root, and it's driven, by the way, anywhere the wind drives it. Ephesians 4 tells us that when we grow up into maturity in Christ, we will not be carried around by every wind of doctrine. That's how Paul puts it there in Ephesians 4. And the same idea is found here. It's the same imagery. When you have your mind and your heart sunk deep into God's word, you aren't driven around by whatever popular teachings are and the philosophies of the day. You're not driven around by that stuff. This is why it is best for Christians not to simply grab hold of whatever values and philosophies have shot up and made the headlines. Very important for us not to think that way. Let me give you an example of this. Let's consider cancel culture. You know that phrase, cancel culture? You probably heard about this. It's the idea that's popular right now that anyone who has ever said or done anything in the past that doesn't align with the values of the day should be shunned right now for having done those things, said those things. Is there wisdom? Let me ask you. Is there wisdom in discerning past speech and behavior? Absolutely. Absolutely there is. There's a lot of wisdom in doing that. In a day when the internet immortalizes everybody's thoughts for the last 20 years, it's worth considering what those thoughts are and how they affect the present behaviors and beliefs of a person. I guarantee you, when I was being considered for this position, there was somebody on that search team that was going back through a decade worth of social media posts to make sure I wasn't a Holocaust denier or a flat earth guy, you know? They were considering, they were looking, they were trying to find out what could be, what might affect this person today. We do it all the time. We do it with background checks. We do background checks here at Calvary, right? What does that do? It shows us about the past so we know how to keep our church safe. Past behavior and belief are worth considering. But this popular new philosophy of cancel culture is completely devoid of grace. There's no grace in it at all. By definition, it assumes that canceling someone is the only proper response to whatever they tweeted in 2009, that they have to be canceled. And worse than that, it assesses what is worthy of cancellation based on the values and the culture that rarely align with the timeless word of God. And so it gets applied in different ways, and we have to respond in different ways. We might applaud the cancellation of a serial rapist, right? Because God's word tells us that justice must be done. But we, with the same philosophy, would be upset if someone was canceled for supporting a Right to Life organization just because the people doing the canceling happen to be pro-abortion. You see the problem there? That philosophy can't be applied the same way all the time. Worldly philosophy blows in different directions. It's carried around. It's rootless. Biblical wisdom gives us the discernment to navigate with the Word of God and understand our world around us. And it causes us to flourish for the glory of God when we're rooted in His timeless wisdom. Let's look at where these two paths lead. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I love Psalm 1 because it does not pull its punch. It doesn't coddle us. It gives us incredible hope, but it unapologetically tells us where that hope is found and where it won't be found. If you stand with sinners, guess where you will not stand? You will not stand in judgment. This is referring to final judgment. This is referring to the moment when a sinner stands before God and gives an account for all that he has done. If you don't like the idea of a day of judgment, if you prefer not to think of God as a judge of sin, your thoughts don't matter on it. And it doesn't make it any less true. In fact, your thoughts on that matter were probably formed by a wind-blown philosophy that has no root in God's word, which tells us plainly that injustice will not go unpunished. The way of the wicked leads to death. And this is the eternal death that separates you from the Lord forever. The God you rejected ultimately rejects you. The path you took away from the Lord ends up exactly where you intended it to end up, away from the Lord. But the other path, that's the path that the Lord knows. That's the path that the Lord protects. That's the path of the righteous. And you're on that path if you've been drawing deep from the law of God. You know what the law of God says? The law of God says that you are a sinner like everyone else, that your sin must be judged, but it's been judged in Christ. That it's been judged by his righteousness, that you are covered by God's righteousness. Your sin requires judgment, no question, but the judgment was taken by Jesus on the cross. You are covered by his righteousness, and that means now you can walk in righteousness. You can draw deeply from God's word, from God's law, from God's grace. You can walk in wisdom. Calvary, I want to challenge you this morning. Where are your roots? Where are your roots? Where have you sunk down deep? Are you planted by the stream of living water that is the Scripture? Or are you drawing deep from God's word? Are you seeing the fruit of righteousness in your life? Is that the pattern of your life, that there's this fruit coming out of it? Or have you foolishly spent your time walking in godless counsel, engaging in sin, or even perhaps mocking God and his word? You can be sure the Lord will not be mocked. The Lord will not be mocked. There is an end to all this foolishness, and it's not the end you're hoping for. But there is hope. Today, right now, you can turn from foolishness. Today, right now, I mean, I imagine as I was preaching this morning, you might have thought of some wickedness that you've been entertaining, some counsel of wickedness you've been walking, some people you've been listening to, entertaining these ideas and bringing them in. And maybe it's caused you to go down a path of sinfulness that you've not repented of. You can turn from that path this morning. You can put aside the empty, rootless, godless philosophies and sink your roots deep into the righteous wisdom of Christ. And I want to challenge you, those of you who love the Lord, but you have not yet learned to drink deeply from all the wisdom that God has supplied to you. Don't just sit back hoping God will bless your life. Oh, God, please give me blessings in my life. That's what I need, is blessings in my life. He has told you what the blessed life looks like. He has said, here's where the blessed life comes from. You need to plant yourself in God's word. You need to draw deeply from this incredible scripture that God has given us. He has spoken so that we can flourish. And you say, but Kyle, I don't like to read. I'm not much of a reader. Well, God wrote a book, so you better make an exception. Right? We need to read this word. We need to understand what's there. He's given us everything we need. He's given us fresh water in our hands to draw deeply from. And Sunday morning is not enough. You can come here, you can hear, you can sing and learn some theology through your songs, and you can hear me teach, and you can learn some things through there. That's not enough. You need to drink for yourself. You need to train yourself to draw regularly from God's word. Learn to delight in it so that in everything you do, you prosper for the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this incredible stream of godly wisdom that you've given us in your word. I pray, Lord, that we would be men and women who would delight in it, who would plant ourselves in it, who would draw deeply from it, who would day and night be searching your scriptures and applying your word, praying your word, hiding it in our hearts, listening to you so that we can be those who discern, who think deeply about the world around us. We know truth from error. We can discern the way that you would have us go. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.